what it means to have the great Jehovah, the great I Am, as our shepherd. There is something about considering the person and work of our great God that brings a smile to our eyes, that brings a smile to our faces, and brings happiness as we think about Him. When our eyes are focused on the things of the world, it seems as though our hope starts to wane. Oftentimes we as believers look as though we have no hope and then we're sad. But oftentimes are we focusing on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is just the tonic that we need to be able to get through a week, or to be able to get through yet more of God's work for us. This morning we began considering that we shall not want because of the person and work of God. That is, we shall never lack anything because Jesus Christ, because of who He is, because of our eternal God. He is our infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Tonight I would like you to again consider with me that God's richest blessings are ours because of the person and work of our great Jehovah God. The blessing that I would like to consider this evening is simply that He leads us. Just as we finish singing, "Lead on, O King Eternal," He leads us. Some believe that you can lose your salvation. And I confess that if it were up to us, I would have to agree with them. But our salvation and our assurance thereof is in heaven at God's right hand. Jesus Christ says in His prayer in John 17:24, "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am." And the intimation is that they're not there now, but they will be. Because every prayer of Jesus Christ is always answered by God. God the Father always grants Jesus Christ's request. To meet that request, can He leave us without guidance? Is it possible for Him to save us and say, "Now you have to work your way to us"? I would doubt it. In fact, I would say emphatically, no, that would be impossible. You see, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just pay for our salvation, although that's everything. It paid for everything to get all the way to the Father. And when you're reading in Revelation chapter 5, all the people that made it, every single person for whom Christ has died makes it. And it's because of the person and work again of Jesus Christ. Because He says, "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world." When the Father grants Christ's request, can He leave us without guidance? With a guide like the Holy Spirit, can we ultimately fail? And the answer is emphatically no. Verse 2a says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." The green pastures spoken of here is the perfect environment for a lamb. And that's what the Scriptures liken us unto. There is a suitability for feeding lambs. There's the perfect environment for lambs. And that's what He leads us. He makes us to lie down in these green pastures. As the Good Shepherd, Christ brings us to these places. The second part of the verse says, "He leadeth me beside the still waters." Again, there's an appropriateness about these still waters. Waters that can be approached and that we can drink. There's a suitability for life there. For something, the life-giving water that Christ leads us to. For without us, without that, we wander and we would never get there. This too is necessary for survival of sheep. Without water, we'll die. The third, in verse 3b, says, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake." These paths are straight paths. They are not the crooked paths so often associated with wickedness. There is a suitability about these paths too. They are right paths. And in each case, the verb that's used is not a one-time leading. It's a repetitive, it's a frequentative force of the verbs. He doesn't lead us one time in the green pastures and then leave us. He always leads us to the green pastures when we're hungry. Whenever your soul is in need of the feeding that only the green pastures can give, He as the shepherd leads you there on the appropriate occasion. So richly He provides for us. He leads us there. When our soul is in need of the still waters, He brings us there too. In considering these great blessings, I like to first consider that He leads us because we cannot do it ourselves. We need a leader. We need someone to take us from where we are to where He is. And we need Jesus Christ to do that. The first reason for this is because the Scriptures declare that we are lost. Christ commanded His disciples in Matthew 10:6, but rather go and gather the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They're lost. And the intimation is they need to be found. When the Syrenian woman cried after Jesus to save her daughter, who was so grievously vexed with the devil. He said in Matthew 15:24, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She was a Syrophoenician. Was she of the members of the lost sheep of the house of Israel? She was. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That there's something about being lost, about our need to be found. Amazing Grace says, I was lost. And the Scriptures declare that we are lost. Being lost spiritually can be likened unto being lost physically. This is a common experience which we can all relate, being lost. The longer you're lost, the more frustration builds, and the more that intense feeling of that lost feeling, which is indescribable, that feeling you would give anything just to see something familiar. When we're physically lost as Christians, it is good to pray because God knows where you are. I remember a couple times being on a mission trip and handing out tracts and then being lost. We saw the point on the map and somehow we veered from it. Well, we would continue handing out the tracts the whole time thinking, oh Lord, where are we? We need to be found. I mean, we have no place. We're in a foreign country, lost. But yet, if you were to make a decision on a map and say, I'm going to go here and get this tract unto this person, get the word of God to this particular person, the whole time I could just picture God looking down saying, you're not lost, you're exactly where I wanted you. There's many times where we'd be handing out tracts and we'd be ending up at a village we had no plans on going, and yet God was guiding us even when we thought we were lost. But the prayer goes up so many times, Lord, please show me where I am. It's also good if you're looking for something. Many of us are missing something and we frantically go around looking for keys or any such thing. It's a great time to pray and say, Lord, you know where the keys are. There's something so settling about that, of knowing that God knows where they are. And look at the picture that happens. All these people looking around and seeing you as you're looking for the lost item, looking at you and say, man, I would really be frantic at this point. But then there's the calmness that realizes that God knows where they are. It's interesting, sometimes God even uses that to help guide your life. There's times when you're thinking, I can't find my keys, I'm a half hour late for work, and then you read of a pile up that happened that you might have been right there. You can't find your keys, and all of a sudden God saves your life by you can't find your keys. This calmness can be a witness to others of our confidence in God in the least of things. But even a Christian with a lot of faith experiences these times of being lost physically, that not knowing where you are, the frustration it causes. One of the most beautiful sights that you could ever see is seeing something that looks familiar. The longer you're lost, all of a sudden you see that, wow, it's not going to be long before I'm going to be home, because I can see something that looks familiar. It's only a matter of time before I'm going to be home again. What a great contrast in emotions of being lost and then being found. Something else that's true about being lost physically is that you can't simply make a decision to be found. And when you look at the easy believism of our day, just make a decision, just fill out a card, walk down an aisle, and all these other things. People who are lost don't decide to be found. But it's interesting when you consider blind Bartimaeus in Mark 10:46. Here's a man who knows he's blind, and from there what he cries, it's so beautiful. It says in 10:46, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And then he charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried out the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. It says, then Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus, and Jesus answering and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? It's interesting, the omniscient Jesus Christ says, what do you want? He knows full well what he wants. The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. It's interesting, go your way, or depart. It seems like there's a going away, thy faith hath made thee whole. And it says, and immediately he received the sight and followed Jesus in the way. He did go his way. That was going to be his way. That pathway was going to be his pathway from now on. Jesus Christ gave me sight. Now I can follow him. Another reason that we can't do it ourselves is because our enemies have laid traps all around us. Enemies that in some ways are vastly superior to us. Psalm 57:6 says, "They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit for me into the midst whereof they have fallen themselves." Selah. The implication in these verses is that unless God comes along and helps, I'm going to fall into this pit and I'm going to perish. Lord, I need your leading. Psalm 10, verses 4 through 9 says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in not all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he doth murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth unto his net." When you look at such an enemy, these roaring enemies, one of the greatest enemies we have is Satan himself. 1 Peter verse 8 says, "Be sober, be diligent, you be careful. You better really watch out, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." He's saying that to Christians. It's easy to see from this verse that we're going to need a guide that is going to be greater than Satan. It's interesting when you look at the true religion. Jesus Christ says that the hireling knows that runs when he sees the wolf coming. How do you tell the true religion? The one that gives his life. The one that pays for sin, in other words. You can see millions of religion around, and what do they do with sin? You pass by the Buddhist temple, and from there, what do you do with your sins? Simply, no answer whatsoever. It's as though a holy God would just wink at it. What do you do with your sins? Our sins are nailed to the cross, and we bear them no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all our souls. And this leads me to my second point, that our great Jehovah God leads us because he is qualified to do so. Let me start off by saying that this is true of no other. Again, many have replaced religion with God and have looked to the leaders thereof. If you were going to look for someone to lead you somewhere, would you pick blind Bartimaeus? And yet, when you look at Matthew 23, verse 16, where Christ says, "Woe unto ye blind guides," just picture what's happening there with a blind guide. It's as though, "I'm going to take you, you just follow me." Well, you're blind. If a person says they're going to show you around Niagara Falls and they're blind, well, maybe you might have your money do something better somewhere else. It says, "Woe unto you blind guides." And he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These are the rulers of the time. This is the church of the time. Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind. Keep saying they can't see. For whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? But we're blind before Christ saves us too. So we cannot look at these Pharisees and say, "Boy, I'll tell you, let them have it, Christ." It's exactly where we are. That's exactly where the people of our day are when they're saying, "Follow me, everyone, I have all the answers." Only Christ has all the answers. It goes on, "And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind." Jesus Christ never pulled his punches. "For whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and all the things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." The guides now, the people that are leading you, are blind. They're not qualified to lead you. Only Christ can lead us. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 10, it says, "And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou not that thou the Pharisees were offended?" Christ wasn't politically correct, in other words. "After they heard this saying, but he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And that's the lot we have today. There are blind leaders of the blind. If you were physically blind, or maybe you would go to the doctor's office so many times when we get an eye examination, and they put these drops in your eyes and you can't see. If you were to be asked by a person that was blind that they could drive you home, I would hope that each one of us would obviously say no. Sounds a bit funny, but for a blind person to lead another blind person, this happens too often in our day. Someone stands up and says they have discernment, and they draw a large number of people away when they themselves are blind. It's quite sad. It's interesting to note that when Satan tempted Eve into sinning, he said in verses 4 and 5 of Genesis 3, "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die." One of the biggest lies of all time. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened." Where's the blind now? Here they are in all their pristine holiness. From there he's saying, devil's saying, you're blind. You can't see the things that I can see. "And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." With these new opened eyes, the first thing Adam and Eve did was hide from God. It wouldn't be long after that that the first murder would occur. With these new blind eyes, man was more blind than ever. With these opened eyes, even if he would decide to find God at this point, he's blind. Ask a blind man to find a pin in the haystack or the needle in the haystack, he can't do it. No man, if he ever wanted to find God, could find him without God's aid. It's interesting also that the Greek and the Hebrew words for sin fit into this line of argument. Both have as the root meaning missing the mark. Who's more qualified to miss a mark than a blind man? If you were to go to a target contest and then they had all these blind people, you could just see how foolish that would be. A man who is blind seeking God has no hope of finding God unless that person could give sight. And that qualifies, again, only the Lord Jesus Christ, the one, the giver of sight, as we read earlier in blind Bartimaeus. In John 9, Christ heals a man who was born blind. When Christ reveals himself to the blind man, he says in verse 35b, "Dost thou believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him." It's interesting, he gave him the sight to be able to see Christ. "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus goes on to say in John 9:39, says, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see." That we can see so many times. Christ gives sight to the blind. But then he goes on, "And they that which see not might be made blind." Did Christ ever go up to someone in Scripture and say, "You're blind," or make them physically blind? They were already blind. When they ignored Christ, when they turned away from him, they were blind. They proved their blindness. It says, "Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also?" Christ answered and says, "If ye were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth." Only the giver of sight can actually do all these things. It qualifies Jesus Christ as the only one. Secondly, may I say that God shows that he is qualified to lead us based on all his past dealings with fallen man. It can only be suggestive here. There's so many times when Jesus Christ leads men. The Bible is chock full of examples of God leading men. A noteworthy example is found in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21 and 22. It says, "And the Lord," meaning Jehovah, "went before them by day in a pillar of cloud." In other words, this was Jehovah leading them by cloud by day. It says, "to lead them the way." It reminds us of Jesus Christ saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It says, "And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." In other words, showing his faithfulness. He did never stop leading them. It's interesting, the next chapter in verse 19 says, "Then the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud of darkness to them." Imagine that. They couldn't see because of the cloud. "But it gave light by night to these, so that the one could not come near the other all night." It's a fascinating verse. Here's a cloud that's full of brilliant radiance, and yet these people can't see it. It's darkness to them. and yet it's light unto the children of Israel. This darkness reminds me of what Christ said about the eye in Matthew 6. Verse 22 says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? How can light be darkness? It's the wrong light. It can only be Christ. Christ is the only true light. Many other people have lamps, as it were, to guide them in the path they have to go, but that path is not headed to God. Psalm 80 verse 1 says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. There's that light again. The one who leads Joseph like a flock, the one who leads us like a flock. Isaiah 40 verse 10 and 11 says, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And now comes one of my favorite verses in Scripture. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. I could preach that. That would just be one of the greatest verses to preach from in all Scripture. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms. And you can just picture Jesus Christ gathering that lamb and then carrying them in his bosom, right next to the heart of God as he carries them. How does he lead us? In love. He leads us with us, as it were, right at the heart of God. Verse 28 would go on to say in that same chapter, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. And there's a great ramification of that. When it says there's no searching of his understanding, it says he's omniscient. He knows every possible scenario. There's an important consequence to this. It means that he guides us, that when he guides us into the best possible situation that you could ever even imagine. He knows potential situations. It's interesting when Christ said that if Sodom and Gomorrah had this preaching, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. How does Christ know that? Because he's omniscient. He knows the best possible scenario for every single one of his people. So what's your situation right now? What's going on in your life right now? Are you weary? Is your hope failing or fading? Our great God is watching over you. He's leading you and guiding you. When the children of Israel were crossing Jordan, a great illustration is when the priests would go into the water. They would go first carrying the ark, which represents the very presence of God. As soon as they put one foot in there, the waters assuaged. While they went down, they would go to the lowest point, and once they got to the lowest point, they were commanded to stop. The children of Israel would then go, every single solitary one of them, women, children, every single person, the feeble, the ones that might have been carried. And yet as soon as the last one got out, then from there, then the ark would come out. But it's interesting when you look at a walk and a life. As you're walking along in your life, you're walking down and down. The closer you are to the lowest point is the closest you are to Christ. And when you look at that, it's often in our troubles that we really feel close to Christ. And you really feel that leading of God. And you really feel your need for that leading because you're at the lowest. You're looking around saying, Lord, I'm at the lowest point. And then from there, you have such a presence of God that you know that you can get through it now. Another outstanding example of how God leads his people is found in John 14. And you know that we're heading for that verse. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But the verses that lead up to that are very important when it talks about a way and a path and then going. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That would be blasphemy if he weren't eternal God. Believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, it's interesting. The next verse says, I go to prepare a place for you. And many people would come along and say he was up there with as a carpenter of some sort or anything. What's he doing? He's going to the cross. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to prepare a place for you and you and you and you and you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He knows that death is not going to conquer him. He knows that he's going to destroy death and hell and sin. He came into the world to do that. So is that where I am, there ye may be also. Just like we prayed earlier when we saw that great high priestly prayer. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. How are they going to get there? Jesus Christ is going to get them there. He's going to guide them. He's going to be their shepherd. Now comes the question of questions. He says, Christ says, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Now a lot of times people come up to Thomas and think, well, he's a person that just had no faith, and well, that may be so. But when you look at Thomas, always asks those hard questions. He always asks those questions that silences the critics later on. Some people would say that maybe Christ had some kind of twin brother who would have resurrected, but Christ says, you reach hither, reach into my palms of my hands, and be not believing. From there, anyone who would arrogantly come across and say some such nonsense would be told, look, no person has a hole in their side which he can reach in his hand in. Thomas says in here, he says, Thomas said unto them, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. Did any of his disciples really know where he was going? He says, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's the destination, to get to the Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Why? We've seen Christ. If they were not one, again, this would be something that would be blasphemy. But they are. But already we mentioned that the man was insufficient of himself and that he was lost. His greatest need was to be found. Luke 15, verses 4 through 10. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, it's as though here's how he's leaving it. They're on his shoulders. He calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Imagine that scene in Revelation we spoke of earlier with those millions. Imagine each time a person is saved, those angels rejoicing. Must have been a lot of rejoicing. You think of the rejoicing that happened in heaven on the day you were saved. And yet you see all those millions there. The passage goes on to say, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light the candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, again Jesus Christ is saying it again for emphasis, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner repenteth. Later in the chapter, when Christ tells the story of the prodigal son, he says at the end of the chapter, the jealous son speaking now says, but as soon as this thy son was come, and hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed the fatted calf. The father then says, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive, and was lost and is found. To be lost is to be dead. Only Christ can raise us from that dead. Christ is the one that finds that lost sheep. He is the shepherd. There's no lamb for whom he has shed his precious blood that will go unfound. We also spoke earlier of our enemies in this life laying traps for us. In Psalm 124, it says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, then men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick, when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord which made heaven and earth. It's a beautiful verse showing that Jesus Christ guided us all the way. Lead on, O King Eternal. Another thing that shows us that the Lord is qualified to lead us is what happens when he does. Quite simply, it says in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. When we're led by the Spirit, we're the sons of God. What happens when God leads us? We're the sons of God. John 16:13, it says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he will show you all things to come. When the Spirit has come, he will guide you in all truth. Again, he doesn't say this and just leave us there. From there, there's a grabbing by the hand and guiding us into all truth. Those straight paths. Isaiah 49, verses 8 and 10 says, Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. Again, here's that helping all the way through. And I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water he shall guide them. My final point is that because of all these qualifications, that we can follow him, that we can follow him in the faith. This seems so simple. Christ says, Follow me. Matthew 4:19, And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. John 10:3, it says, To him the porter openeth, meaning Christ. The sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. There's that leading them out. Now they know where to go because they're following him. It says, And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. Again, there's that following because he leads us. For they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Verse 14 in the same chapter, Christ says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Here's the way he leads again, leads us to God. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. It's interesting, when you look through the scriptures, it says the Holy Ghost raised Christ. It says also, I have power to take it up again. There's something which people just cannot explain about the triune God. God never asks us to explain the infinite. Verses 24 of the same chapter. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep. And as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There's a following of God's people. It says, And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Can you lose your salvation in Christ's omnipotent, nail-pierced hand with that blood still there? Can you lose your salvation with Christ holding on to you? My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now it's interesting, if I give you something, it goes from my hand to yours, but not with God the Father and God the Son, because we're in that hand simultaneously. It says right here that my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. From before, he says, you're in my hand. You're in my hand and you're in the Father's hand. How can you be in two hands at once? Again, you're not asked to explain the triune God. Just know that it's a fact that you're in the Father's hand and you're in the Son's hand at the same time. In fact, you're in the Father's hand because Christ has grabbed hold of us. It says, I and my Father are one, which explains it. Then the Jews took up stones against him to stone him. It shows that leading of Christ, taking us by the palm of his hand. It's interesting, when you look at the leading of Christ and being in the palm of his hand, it seems as though they're associated right here. I'm leading you because you're following me, because you're in the palm of my hand. There's two different illustrations there. Being in the palm of Christ's hand means you're following him. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 says, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. He gives us an example in Scripture that we should follow in those steps. It says, Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Revelation 14, verses 1 through 4, it says, And I looked, he's seeing into heaven again. And some of these great illustrations of us looking into heaven, if we were able to look into the infinite heaven right now, here's what we would see. Earlier we see in Revelation 5, you still see people surrounding the throne saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." You see this great crowd of witnesses gathering, thanking Jesus Christ for what he did for them. That's what you would see if you saw heaven right now. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1 says, "And says, and I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood in the Mount Zion." The first thing you see is Christ. He's central in heaven. "And with him 144,000, having his Father's names written in their foreheads." Now this is just representative numbers, representative of all the people that would ever be redeemed. It says, "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth." Note that they're redeemed first. Then it goes on and says, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins." And this just means that all their sins have been covered by the blood of the Lamb. "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." And that's the point to which I want to draw your attention. These are the ones that follow the Lamb wherever he goes. "Behold the Lamb of God." And the disciples went on to follow him. "These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." Now, if they were virgins and pure in and of themselves, would they need to be redeemed? It shows you that they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It follows that when a man is redeemed, as in verse 3, his great desire is to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. It doesn't matter where he goes. If Christ is there, that's where I want to be. Revelation 19, verse 11 says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." It's Christ. "And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood." Here's Christ. "And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." They follow him in righteousness because that's their leader. That's their general. That's their king. That's our general. That's our king. In conclusion, we have the greatest leader ever. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is eternal. "The Lord is my shepherd, and he leads me." We cannot do it ourselves. Without him, we're lost. Lost people cannot make a decision to be found. Without us, God is still God. But without God, we're nothing. Without God, man is lost, and yet Jesus Christ is the great leader, the great finder of the lost sheep. The enemies of this life have laid many traps, and they're still out there. But our God leads us through them all. He is the omniscient, omnipotent leader. His ways are always the best ways. Because of all these qualifications, we can follow him in faith. He's worthy to be followed. We can follow him whithersoever he goeth. Could it be said of this congregation that we are the redeemed of the Lord, and we follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Amen. Let us pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, again we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, and Lord, for all that he is. Lord, we thank thee that we can come and consider the person and work of our great triune God. Lord, we thank thee, Father, for sending the Son. Lord, we thank the Son of God for shedding his precious blood on our behalf. Lord, we thank the Holy Spirit, Lord, for revealing Christ unto us. Lord, where would we be without thee? Lord, we thank thee that we can come unto thee and praise thee as the God of the universe, the one who created the universe. Lord, the one who, as it were, created the stars in an afterthought. Lord, we come unto thee knowing that the greater power was set forth before men when thou didst shed thy precious blood. Lord, we thank thee that we can say that it's the blood of God that has redeemed our souls. Lord, so be with us now. Lord, we ask thee again that we would go into our jobs this week with that freshness, knowing that Jesus Christ is with us, knowing that he's leading us, knowing that thou art a God who leads his people all the way. Lord, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, lead us. Lead on, O King Eternal. Lord, could it be that we would be known as people who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth? Lord, lead us. Lord, we ask that we would follow him. Lord, even as the Apostle Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I am followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank thee that we may follow the perfect man. Lord, where the first man failed, Lord, the second Adam was raised a quickening spirit. Lord, we thank thee that we can follow his example. Lord, follow his example of love and obedience. And Lord, we ask thee that thou wilt be with us this week, that we would honor and serve him. Lord, we ask thee again that thou wilt save our unsaved loved ones. Lord, that thou wilt save our co-workers. Lord, that thou wilt save, even to the uttermost, all that we've been praying for thee. Lord, we ask thee that thou wilt bring others out to the prayer meeting this week. Lord, we ask thee that we would gather in that precious name of Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, gather as one man and pray for the petitions that would be glorifying unto thee. Lord, we ask thee, even as Jesus Christ prayed, not my will but thine. Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, again, take our thanks for this time gathering around thy throne. Lord, we thank thee that we have begun to worship thee, and this worship will continue throughout all eternity, when one day we will surround that throne forever and ever, praising our great God for what he has done. Lord, take our thanks again. Be with us, for it's in Jesus Christ's great name we do pray. Amen.